Turn together now to the prophet of Micah and chapter 7, and we can read at verse 18. Micah chapter 7, and reading at verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. And so on down to the end of the chapter. And we're looking at these words, we're looking at these verses, we're also going to connect that with the beginning of the chapter. Now, if you think of the history of these words and the background to these words, we are looking at Micah speaking these words in the same time and era as the prophet Isaiah, and doing that sometime between the time 735 and 698 BC. But such is the nature of the world that we could in many ways parachute Micah from his own day into 2017, and there would not be a lot of difference. Of course, there would be a great difference in our technology. There would be a great difference in the superstructure of our buildings. There would be a great difference in the appearance of the world in which we live. But there would not be much difference in the people of the world to the people of the days of Micah. So we're parachuting ourselves into this passage today, but we're doing that reminding ourselves that we could quite easily take Micah into our own day, and he would probably say exactly the same thing. And it's important to remember that also, because as we read through this prophecy, we see that Jesus is at its center. If we read chapter 5 in the beginning of it, it's one of the great prophecies of the coming of Jesus into the world, that there will arise from Judah, from Bethlehem, Ephratah, that there will come one who is to be a ruler. So we find Jesus in the days of Micah. And also, as we read the prophecy, we find that it's about God's relationship with the people and the people's relationship with God, and why Jesus is important in light of that relationship. So there is nothing new under the sun. He is saying the same thing in the same way, focusing on the same people, and doing so in order to bring to us the message of the grace of God and the salvation that God provides. And so today I want to look at this chapter and notice also that Micah has a seasonal message. We have a summer, which perhaps we may say we haven't seen much of it, but we are in our summer, and we have come from our spring, and we're going into our autumn. And the Bible is a master at weaving the experience of the people into the very seasons of the year. And when we begin this chapter, that's what Micah does. How does he describe what he's going through? He speaks about the summer, and it hasn't been a very good summer. So, let's look at what Micah has to say to us about God, about our world, and about the salvation that God provides. I want to notice, first of all, that we see a persuasion. And we see the persuasion at the beginning of the chapter. And the persuasion arises out of Micah's lament. Micah is saddened in his own day. And to give expression to his lament, he speaks to us of the way in which I am asked when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage, there is no cluster to eat, my soul desired the first ripe fruit. He is at the end of the summer, and the fig trees, they have blossomed earlier on. They have given the first ripe fruit. They should now be, have filled the storehouses with the last fruit of the harvest. The end of the summer, there should be plenty in the storehouse. But Micah is lamenting because there is nothing in the storehouse. He longs for the first ripe fig, which would come at the beginning of the summer. He longs for the figs that will come in the late summer. He longs to have something to eat, to satisfy himself with. And when he looks for that, he finds nothing. Not only is he not satisfied, but he is empty, he is alone, he does not have what he would like to have. So sometimes life can treat us like that. We are looking for things, we are expecting things, and we are expecting to be there, and our desire is for them, and we go and look for them, and alas, they are not there. It's like that tree in my garden. It's like that bush in my garden where today I would expect it to grow and to flower. But because of the summer, there is nothing to be seen on it. It looks more like it would be at the end of the autumn. There is nothing there. Disappointment. Nothing to satisfy our desire. And Micah helps us to understand his own lament by focusing on exactly what he was looking for and focusing on exactly what he found. And we understand that he was looking for one thing above everything else, and that was that he was looking for the communion and the fellowship of the people of God. In other words, he was looking to find God for himself in his world and in his society. He longed to sit with the people of God and to discuss God with them and to have his heart's desire satisfied in the God of his salvation. That was his longing. But we see that he is lamenting because the good man, the godly man, is perished from the earth and there is none upright among men. He is scanning the landscape, the society in which he lives, and he is struggling to find the person who is truly godly, who is godlike, who is made holy by God, and who lives the kind of life that proclaims this man is living with God, and God is living with this man, and this is the person, this is the place where I'm going to find the communion with God which I desire. The people of God have vanished from society. And along with that, the people have not vanished. But in their place, there is corruption in government, there is brokenness in families, there is everyone looking out for themselves, and no one can be trusted. Read down through these verses from the middle of verse 2 onwards until we come at last to these words in verse 5. Trust not in a friend, put not confidence in a guide, keep the doors of your mouth from her that lieth in your bosom. Society has crumbled, society has broken, everything that was godlike has been removed, and God has vanished from the scene. And the world simply a mess. It is a mess because God isn't there. And God has been removed because of the people and by the people of Micah's day. A lament. Could Micah not come into the United Kingdom today? Could he not come into our society today? And could he not say the same thing? What do we find in our government? In many ways, corruption. What do we find in our society? Godlessness with a resulting immorality. What do we find in our family structures? What do we see happening around us? Families crumbling, falling apart. Society is no different. And the people of God, they're lamenting. They're looking for the things that would give them satisfaction in God, that would warm their hearts with the love of God through the people of God. And alas, there is nothing there. And of course, as we might have said, there was a remnant. But in the generality of the way in which Micah speaks, he doesn't find what he's looking for. God is not to be found amongst the people. A lament, a cause for sadness, a cause for us today to ask ourselves the question, are we saddened because God is not there? Or are we content to live life without God and without asking any question about Him? For Micah, if there was a problem, there was a persuasion. What was he going to do? What was he persuaded of? How was he going to respond to the absence of God? He was going in verse 7, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Ask for me. He's going to look for God. He's not going to find him in a godless society. Nevertheless, he's not going to give up looking for God. And he's going to look for God in the sense of searching for him, in the sense of watching attentively. Why would he do that? Because the God who is absent is the God who has promised to come back. And no matter how dark the moment, God has promised that the light will shine. And no matter how much Micah laments at the current situation, he knows that it will be reversed, and he knows that God will reverse it. I will wait, I will look. And so, in his day, he's looking for God. And he's waiting for God to appear. And he's persuaded, my God will hear me. What are we persuaded of today as we continue into the service of worship of God? Are we persuaded today in our prayer life, in our relationship with God life? Are we persuaded that He hears? Are we persuaded that He will do? Are we persuaded that all that He has promised, He will certainly perform? Michael was looking for Jesus to come in centuries later. He was looking for a ruler to rise out of Bethlehem Ephrathah centuries later. And he knew for sure that God would do it. And at the outset of our worship today, we have to have in our hearts something like the persuasion of Micah. That when he looks at his world and his relationship with it, and God's relationship with it, that he's sorry because of the fact that it is the way that it is, but he knows that God will change it. And that persuasion has to be personal as well as communal and collective. It's a persuasion that he will change me and you, that he will hear us, and that he will change us, and that he will so also change the world. The persuasion. Secondly, there is a persuasion because of his preoccupation. And this preoccupation is caught up in his adoration of God. Why would he wait for God? It is because, as he says in verse 18, who is a God like unto you? It was a common exclamation that was made in the days of Micah that proclaimed someone to be special, who had power and authority, who had the victory over the gods and over the forces of the world, somebody who had proof of being supreme. Who is a God like you? This God is incomparable. And no matter how much the children of Israel have gone after other gods, there is no God like the living God of Micah. His name Micah means who is like God. He's giving expression to the way in which he's preoccupied with God, and he's doing so out of a heart and out of a life that reminds himself every day that there is no one like God. And in this preoccupation, if you look closely at these verses, you will notice at least these two things in general terms. You will notice that Micah speaks, first of all, to God, and then he speaks to the people. So his preoccupation is with God. And we see his preoccupation in these verses arising, first of all, because this incomparable God is a God who forgives sin. Who is a God like unto you that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of your heritage? The very problem that has so spoiled the society in Micah's day is the very thing that this God will pardon. He will forgive it. He will take it away. Everything that was to be in their lives and has been in their lives that speaks of deviating from God's path, he was going to forgive. And it's interesting that the whole idea of forgiveness in the Old Testament is simply taking something away. There is something located here. I load it onto something and I carry it away. I have it carried away and I lay it down somewhere else. And that's the gospel in the Old Testament. And we read that in Isaiah chapter 53. What does God do with the iniquities of the people? He takes them from where they are and he lays them upon his servant son. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And as he does so, the Lamb of God, the servant of God, he carries their sin away. He's the sin bearer. And in the New Testament, we see Peter reminding us that he bore our sins in his own body to the tree. And when Micah speaks of God pardoning our iniquity, it directs our attention to the way in which he does that through the Jesus promised in chapter 5, the one who's born into Bethlehem, the one who's baptized at Jordan, the one who carries out his ministry around about Jerusalem and the surrounding area, and the one who goes to Calvary's cross. It's the Lamb of God who bears the sin of the world and who takes the sin of the world. He carries them away. And that's what makes this God today incomparable. And that's why Micah is preoccupied with him. That he is the God who so takes away our sin, who so forgives our sin, who gives to us that sense of pardon, that we adore him for that. And no matter how dark his own heart and his own life might be, no matter how dark society might be, the society in which he lives, no matter how dark because of the iniquity of the sins of the people, incomparable God will lift that sin and he will carry it away. And when I see the picture of Jesus in the gospel bearing the cross and going to the place called the skull and being nailed to the wood of the tree and being raised up between earth and heaven, I see my sin moving away from me. I see them leaving me behind because they are now his. He has taken them to himself and he is my substitute servant who bears my sin. And there he bears the wrath of God due to me for my sin. He bears my punishment. And only because of that John can say that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us and to say that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse us from all sin. Today, Micah, as he comes in through God's Word to speak to us today, he wants us to be preoccupied with this incomparable God who pardons all our sin and who does so through the person of Jesus Christ. And who does so in that final, miraculous way. The path is beyond our understanding. The path that we would never have imagined. The God whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts has done this wonderful thing. That no matter how much I think of my sin today and aware of my sin, in the same way my sins are away, and with regard to their guilt and their penalty, it's been removed. He pardons iniquity. And that pardon is accompanied, of course, by peace. He passes by the transgression of the remnant of your heritage. He gives them a history lesson. And the history lesson is the exodus from Egypt and what happened in the last plague when God saw the blood he passed over. And the judgment did not come upon those who were under the shelter of the blood of the Passover lamb. And here, this incomparable God has done exactly the same thing with the sins of the people of God. Not only has he punished them in the person of Jesus, but now, in their hearts, they have peace with God. Their sins are gone forever. And when God looks down upon the children of Israel in Egypt under the blood, and when God looks down upon the people of God today of their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus, what does he see when he looks at the child of God? He sees his own son. And in his own son he sees complete satisfaction. Satisfying that he paid the penalty. Satisfying that the penalty has come to an end. Satisfied that there is now no condemnation to those who are in him. Satisfied when he looks down upon his children that in Jesus there is no more condemnation. Passes over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Isn't it marvelous today that the very sin that I'm so aware of is the very sin that God doesn't see anymore in his people because of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in Romans 5, being justified by faith, we have peace with God and we have entrance into this grace in which we stand. A people who have peace. And it's a pardon that comes with peace. And it's a pardon that is permanent. Is that not so often your problem and mine? That the forgiveness that gives me peace today is something that I just can't reach to, I can't grasp the following day. Something happens, something goes wrong, I do something wrong, I say something wrong, I see something wrong, and my peace evaporates. Why is that? Of course it's because of my sin, but at the same time, the peace that God gives is constant and it's permanent because Jesus Christ never changes. He's the same. And Micah wants them to be preoccupied with this incomparable God because his pardon forever. The end of verse 19, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. As Dale Rathdale says in commenting on these words, he gives our sins the Egyptian treatment. What does he mean by that? It means that the depths of the sea are where the Egyptians and Pharaoh were destroyed when they were passing through the waters, chasing the children of Israel who had passed safely through. And the miracle of the walls of water that protected the children of Israel, that the same walls of water fell down and drowned the Egyptians, and they were never seen again. It's a permanent forgiveness. And why today should I not enjoy the fullness of this forgiveness? Why today should I not enjoy this total forgiveness? That if God's forgiveness is permanent, irreversible, why should I struggle today with guilt when all I need to do and all that I can do is come to Jesus, confess my sin, and know that his blood, his finished work, the work of the cross, cleanses and washes and covers all of my sin. That's what Jeremiah promised in his own day in chapter 31. When he said in verse 31 that he will make a new covenant, a new relationship. And he promised them that he would forgive their iniquity and that he would remember their sin no more. Can God forget? He can certainly fail to remember our sin because of his work of grace in Jesus Christ. And part of the struggle that we have in life is that the very thing that God has said he will not remember is the very thing that we cannot forget. And we fail to grasp that our sins are in the depths of the sea, never to be recovered or brought to the surface again. We fail to grasp that. And therefore, we let trouble see ourselves looking for peace. And never finding peace. And failing to recognize what we have in Jesus Christ through faith in his name. My preoccupation with God. And we can perhaps imagine Micah as he speaks these words. And as he speaks them, as if the people, in a sense, were not there. And he's just caught up in the adoration of God. Who's a God like you? You forgive. You pass over. You cast sins into the depths of the sea. You'll never remember them again. Who's a God like you? And today, we're not going to enjoy the peace of God in this way unless we ourselves elevate our thinking. And change your focus. And in our worship, be here as if there was nobody but yourself and your God. And to be lost in the wonder of what he has done in Jesus Christ. The preoccupation, the adoration that would be ours here and that would follow us into our everyday lives. And of course, if I'm going to be that preoccupied with God and the wonder and the splendor of what he has achieved in Jesus, I cannot then keep it to myself. So Micah goes from thinking of himself and his God to thinking of his God and his world. And finally, we see in these words that there is a proclamation. that persuasion, there's a preoccupation, and there is a proclamation. He cannot keep this to himself. And we see that proclamation coming first of all at the end of verse 18. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He does not keep his anger strong and powerful forever. That's what left Micah in the middle of summer and there's nothing to eat. That's what left Micah's day with the people of God almost perished from the scene and nothing but corruption and ungodliness. The anger and the wrath of God. But though Micah wants to tell the people who are struggling with society, who are struggling in their own relationship with God, he wants to tell them that the anger which leaves them in that way and with that experience today is an anger which is going to come to an end. And it's going to come to an end because of his relationship with his people. That it's bigger than their sin. And that it's bigger than their sin in the sense that it accommodates their sin and overcomes their sin. And his anger, he's not going to retain it, he's not going to hold on to it forever, because the time will come and the moment will come when the flood of his wrath and the flood of his anger will find satisfaction and will vanish and will disappear in the person of his Son. God cannot switch off his anger. He cannot do what I can do with my heating and with my lighting. He cannot just switch it off. It's a powerful force that arises out of his own being because of his own holy character, and it must be satisfied. And it finds that satisfaction when it arrives on that wooden tree. The person of his Son. That Isaiah reminds us that his whole face was changed because the wrath of God descended upon him. He no longer looked like a human being because the wrath of Almighty God in all of its force, undiluted, was poured out upon him. And he cried, my God, why are you forsaking me? Why are you angry with me? He knew the answer, of course. But such was the force of the anger. That, and such was the power of the passion on whom it was unleashed, that we have the words of Jesus himself, finished. And he gave up the cost. He finished the work. The wrath of God was finished. It had found its exhaustion, it's unleashed on the passion of Jesus, and there it was absorbed by the glorious mystery of the passion of the Son of God. And now it has come to an end. And Micah can tell the people that that's going to happen. Micah can tell the people that this is God's promise through the ruler who's going to be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. And today, we can say that it's not a promise. It's a promise fulfilled. And we can look back in history to the day in which Jesus died. And then we can know that the anger which left the world in the way that it was in the days of Micah has been caught up and swallowed and exhausted passion of Jesus for all those who put their trust in him. That transformation, that change that must take place and that can only take place because the kind of God God is. It's a proclamation about the end of God's wrath, and it's a proclamation about the loving character of God. Why would God do this? Why would he do it repeatedly? Because he is God. Why are you like this? Oh God, it's just the way I am. And that's what we see at the beginning of verse 19 in conclusion. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will have compassion. His heartfelt love for those whose needs are truly great. In a world steeped in ungodliness, with the power of God absent, he is the God who will turn again. And that itself tells us about the kind of God God is. He has the habit of repeating himself. And by that I mean he has the habit of repeating himself with regard to his compassion and with regard to his forgiveness, with regard to his pardon and to his love. All that God is and does, he does it repeatedly, and he does so because of his compassion, because of his motherly kind of love. Compassion, a word that has as its root meaning the care that a mother has for the unborn child of her womb. God's compassion arising out of the depths of his own being. A love for us before we ever came into the world. A love that finds expression in our lives as we journey on through the world. A love that does so time again. God's love never fails. And so I can go forward today with the comfort of that proclamation. Because of the kind of God God is. Because of the things that he does through Jesus Christ. And I can go today like Micah, persuaded that I must look unto the Lord. Persuaded that I should wait for the God of our salvation. Persuaded that he will hear us. And that will be itself the very beginning of the transformation that brings us pardon, that brings us peace, and that brings me to understand the permanence of all of that because of the incomparable Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom the incomparable God sent into the world. And then I have to tell to my friends, to my neighbours, to those sitting next to me, to those with me at my work. It's something that needs to be told and to be shared. And may God help us to do that. May we lose sight of others for a moment in God, and may we come back to our world full of God and full of the love of God and full of the love of Jesus Christ. And tell it. And tell them that God's love never fails. And never comes to an end. May God bless his word to us. Let us stand to pray. Lord, our God, we rejoice in you as the God who in many ways is incomparable. We can never begin to praise you as we ought to. We can never begin to understand you. We can only touch at the very edges of the great God that you are. But we do give thanks to you that in the small way that we do understand you, that we recognize your character, we recognize your grace, we appreciate your love, and we rejoice in the revelation of all of these things in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that you will bless your word to us today, and that you will help us in our hearts to meditate upon it, to carry it with us, and so that we may learn from it not only as we do worship you, but as we journey on into the week that lies before us. Bless your word, we ask, and hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.